I want to read firstly in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. And if you can bear with me, it's a slightly lengthy passage. And it's about a man called Balaam. Beginning at verse chapter 22 of Numbers. And verse 22. And the page number is 207. Page 207. The book of Numbers, chapter 22. And beginning at verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he, that's Balaam, went. And the angel of Jehovah set himself in the way to withstand him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two young men were with him. And the ass saw the angel of Jehovah standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. And the angel of Jehovah stood in a hollow of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And the ass saw the angel of Jehovah, and she pressed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. Then the angel of Jehovah went still further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And the ass saw the angel of Jehovah, and she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. And Jehovah opened the mouth of the ass. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said to the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee." And the ass said to Balaam, "Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine to this day? Was I ever wont to do so to thee?" And he said, "No." And then Jehovah opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of Jehovah standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed and prostrated himself on his face. And the angel of Jehovah said to him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, it was I who came forth to withstand thee. For the way thou walkest in is for ruin before me." And then two short verses in the New Testament. John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And that is page in this Bible 1271. Sorry, 1269. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And that's page 1269. And verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal." And then finally in the Gospel according to Matthew, and that's chapter 11, page 1160. It's Jesus speaking. And Jesus says in verse 28, Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all ye who labour and are burdened, and I will give you rest." It's a long time since I was at school, but when I was, we used to have someone would come in fairly regularly to teach us about road safety, so that we could get to school and back, crossing the roads and get there and back in one piece. And knowing that we were children and weren't able to take in a huge amount of information, they boiled it down into a fairly short message. Three words. It's called the Green Cross Code. I don't know if they still do it today or not. Three words: stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. The gospel as well, you know, doesn't expect us to be able to take in a huge amount of information. I want to boil it down tonight to these three words: stop, look, and listen. You, my friend, need to stop where you are in your life. Take account of where you are before a holy God. You need to look to God's Saviour, the one he's provided, Jesus, on the cross of Calvary. And you need, my friend, to respond to his wonderful invitation. Come unto me. I read this story in the Old Testament. It's quite a favourite of mine. An amazing story. Here was a man, Balaam. And he wanted to go off and do something that God had forbidden him to do. Familiar? He says, Balaam decided that he was going to go on this journey that God had told him not to take. And so he sets off on his ass, and very soon his ass suddenly takes him off the path. He doesn't understand why. Balaam doesn't understand why. So it turns out that God had been standing in the way. He sent an angel to stop him. But, you know, the ass took him off the path, and he beats his ass back into the path and tells him to get on with it. He goes a little bit further on, and again they come to a narrow place, as we've read. And the angel of Jehovah is there again. But, you know, manages just to get past. And Balaam's foot gets scratched on the wall, and he beats his ass yet again. And eventually they come to a place where it's so narrow that the ass can't go that way or that way. And it can't go forward because the angel's there yet again. And so the ass just sits down on the ground. Most amazing this is. You know, I suppose you can understand in one sense Balaam speaking to the ass and saying, why have you done this? But then the ass, this animal, turns around and answers him. Isn't it incredible? An ass that's speaking to this man. God used the ass to speak to him. And then, even more amazingly to me, is that here was Balaam and having a conversation with an animal. And, you know, in his anger, it didn't even occur to him that it was amazing, incredible, miraculous that this animal has spoken to him, speaks back to him. And they're having a conversation. It's incredible, isn't it? God had stopped him. You know, eventually his eyes are opened. And he sees that the angel of Jehovah was there with his sword drawn. And if he'd carried on in that pathway, he'd have perished. God stopped him. In your journey of life tonight, I wonder where you are. I wonder where you are. Are you just sailing along happily, you know? Everything's going all right, or perhaps it's not, but, you know, you haven't thought at all about God. Haven't thought about heaven, hell. Haven't thought about having to do with a holy, righteous God. Haven't thought about your sins. Haven't thought about your never-dying soul and where's it going to spend that eternity. If you're just toddling through life just like that tonight, I pray earnestly that God will stop you in your tracks, just where you are, to make you realise, you know, that you're a sinner. Because God says that, he said, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. Every man, woman and child that's walked this earth is a sinner. And as sinners, we're lost. On the way to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. What a solemn picture it is, isn't it? You know, in America, there's, or on the American-Canadian border, there's that great waterfall, the Niagara Falls. I expect we've all heard of it. Marvellous thing it is, you know, one of the wonders of nature. Water comes down and it falls 170 feet from top to bottom. Absolutely marvellous it looks. I've never been there, unfortunately. Some have. But, you know, just a little bit upstream as the water comes down the River Niagara, just before the falls, yes, it's quite running quite fast and quite furiously. But you keep going upstream, and further upstream you go, the calmer the water gets. And just a little bit upstream, there's this rock in the middle of the river. And that rock's been given a name. It's called Past Redemption Point. Past Redemption Point. You know, that rock stands there in the river. And down towards the falls from that rock, it's never been known for anybody to be saved who got into trouble in the water. The other side of it, persons have been saved. The water's still calm enough for persons to be saved. I wonder how close tonight you are to Past Redemption Point. If your life ends tonight, which it may do, solemn reminder to us, you know, of the fragility of life. How close are you to Past Redemption Point? You know, if you pass Redemption Point in your sins, if you pass into eternity tonight as a sinner, without ever having put your trust in Jesus, you'll be lost forever. What a solemn picture presented in the gospel, isn't it? You, my friend, are in desperate need of a saviour because you're a sinner and so am I. But we're not here tonight in the gospel to tell you the miserable news that you are a lost, helpless, hopeless sinner. Yes, that's the background to it. The gospel is good news. And the good news tonight to tell you in the gospel is that God has provided a saviour for sinners in Jesus, his precious beloved son, and his precious work finished upon the cross of Calvary. Do you know Jesus tonight? Do you know, have you come to him as a sinner, repented of your sins, and put your trust in his precious finished work? I want you tonight to lift up your eyes and look to the cross of Christ. For there, you know, God has paid the penalty for my sins, and he paid the penalty for yours in the precious blood of Jesus. What a wonderful story the gospel is, you know. You need to look up. I remember reading a story of a man having a conversation with some fishermen. There's some fishermen that were in the Far East, I think it was Vietnam or somewhere like that. And he was puzzled because this fisherman was doing quite well at catching fish, but he couldn't work out how he did it. Because he had these wicker baskets, and they sort of had an opening in the top and went down like that. And he just put some bait in the bottom and let them down into the seabed. And of course the fish would come along, and they'd swim in and take the bait. And then all they'd do was swim around inside this pot until such time as the fisherman came to lift them up. And there was his catch. And the man who was questioning him said, well, why don't they just swim out of the pot? Why don't they just, you know, go out the way they came in? He said, you know what the problem is? He says, they never look up. They never look up. They're just so concerned. You know, there they are in that pot, swimming round and round and round. The same old circle, the same old cycle. And you know, there they are. They never look up. They never take the way of escape. Those fish really are just a picture of us, aren't they? You know, there we are. We've taken the bait of sin. Every one of us. We've all done things wrong. Said things wrong. Thought things wrong. You know, that's what sin is. We've offended a holy, righteous God. We've gone that way, you know. We've taken that bait. But you know, and then what we do, we just keep going round and round in our own sort of circle of life and keep doing those sins and carrying on as we are. And you know, there we are, what a miserable outlook we have. And yet, you know, all we have to do is to look up and there's a way of escape. There's a way of escape for lost sinners tonight. And it's found in Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross of Calvary. I want you to take a look at that cross tonight, you know. For there my Saviour suffered. He tasted death for me. A mighty transaction took place on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died and where he shed his precious blood, that sinners such as you and I might have a way of escape from the righteous judgment of God. So I read this passage in John's Gospel. It's very well known. Here's the picture that the Lord uses in this illustration. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up. Everyone who believes on him may not perish but have life eternal. It takes a picture, you know, from the Old Testament, from a time when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And there they were in their camp. And it came to a point where they got really grumpy. And they as a company, they sinned against God. They murmured against him. They insulted divine grace. And then God had to come in judgment upon them. And he sent amongst all the camp, he sent fiery serpents. And if anybody got bitten by one of these serpents, they died. How terrible. What an awful thing was happening in the camp. And then people, they cried to God. They said, oh, we've done wrong. We've sinned. What can we do? And God says to Moses, he says, well, make an image of these fiery serpents and put one on a post and lift it up into the middle of the camp so that everyone can see it. And he says, everyone that looks at that fiery serpent on the pole, everyone that looks will be saved. They'll be healed. And so it was, you know. Moses lifted up the serpent there in the camp. And everyone that believed what God had said through Moses, they looked to that image of that serpent on the post. And when they were bitten, they were cured. What a wonderful picture it is, you know, of the gospel. Those fiery serpents are a picture of the sin that has bitten every one of us. We've all come into that, under that, you know, that awful disease of sin. We've been bitten by it. And as being bitten by it, you know, all that's in our pathway is death. Moral death, spiritual death, physical death, an eternal separation from a righteous God. That's the penalty for sin, my friend, tonight. But you know, God has provided a way of escape. Look up. Moses said, look up to the serpent. And God says tonight in the gospel, look up to the cross of Calvary. Because there, you know, God took the penalty of my sins and he put them on one who had no sins of his own to bear. Think of God looking down, you know, upon this world and seeing just, looking at us tonight, here we are in this hall. Think of God looking down upon us and looking down upon his creation and seeing men lost, helplessly lost, and unable to do anything about their sins. Would God come in and say, I've finished with man, I'm going to judge them all. Oh, God, God's heart is too great for that, you know. He loves the sinner. He hates their sin, absolutely. He's pure and holy and perfect and cannot have sin in his presence. But he loves the sinner. He loves you, he loves me. The next verse on in John's Gospel goes on to say, God so loved the world. And so, you know, God loved us so much that he had to make a way out for the sinner. How could he do it? Could he just brush my sins away? Brush them under the carpet so they don't matter anymore? God is holy. God is perfect. He's pure. He couldn't do that. He wouldn't be God if he could. God is absolutely perfect and absolutely pure. Mm-hmm. And the only way for my sins to be washed away from, taken away from me, was for someone else to take the penalty of them. And as God looked down, there was no man that could take on such a mission. What did God do? He sent his son. Think of that, you know, the one who meant more to him than any else. Think of that, you know, God sending his beloved son. You think of that picture that we see in Genesis 22, where Abraham, Ham and Isaac, they go up the mountain together. God has said, sacrifice your son. And it's just a picture to us of the wonderful relationship of the father and the son and how close they were. And yet, you know, God spared not his son. He sent him into this world to take upon himself the penalty of my sins and yours. He lived here a life for 33 years, you know, a life of absolute perfection, where he satisfied God's claims upon men, where every step he took was in keeping with God's will. And in those 33 years, we see the proof that Jesus was perfect, that he was sinless, that he was holy. And, you know, that qualified him uniquely to take upon himself the penalty for my sins. No one else could do it, because every person is responsible for their own sins. Jesus had none of his own to bear. That qualified him as the only one who could take upon himself the penalty of my sins. He went to that cross of Calvary. You know, those wicked hands took him. They nailed him there. That mockery of a trial, all the wickedness of taking him and crucifying him. Think of those sufferings, how great they were. But my friend, that wasn't what saves you and what saves me. What it does is to prove to you and I how perfect Jesus is. But you know, as he was taken there and nailed to that cross, there came a time God clothed the scene in darkness. Mm-hmm. And in those 3 hours of darkness, the greatest transaction in the universe took place. Because God took my sins, that they were future even then, and he put them on Jesus. And Jesus took the penalty of them and was punished on my behalf. And if you will believe it tonight, on your behalf. Take a look at the cross of Calvary, you know. It's the greatest love story in the universe. He died that I might live. He bore the penalty of my sins so I shouldn't have to bear them. Isn't it wonderful what a story it is? Divine love, and it's absolutely extreme. How wonderful the pathway of Jesus was, but how wonderful his death is. Because it gives God a righteous basis whereby he can forgive me, the sinner. Jesus' blood was shed, you know, the soldier came and pierced his side. Out flowed blood and water. Think of that, you know, God had said beforehand, when I see the blood, I can pass over. Mm-hmm. That meant that when God saw a life given up as a sacrifice, as a substitute, he had a righteous basis to forgive the guilty sinner. And that's the truth of the gospel tonight. Jesus died, he shed his precious blood, mm-hmm. and God accepted that sacrifice on your behalf and on mine. How marvellous it is, you know. Think of that. It is finished, was the words of Jesus as he gave up his spirit and died. Yes, he died. He really died. He went into death. He lay in death for 3 days. The proof that he had truly died. Third day, you know, God raised him from the dead. What a glorious matter the resurrection of Jesus is. It's God's proof, you know. God's proof that he was satisfied in the perfection of the work of Jesus. And he raised him from the dead as evidence, so that we might have a firm foundation onto which to base our salvation. Raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Raised for our justification. Jesus now, you know, has gone back to heaven. And where he is there, no sins can come. My sins were put on him at Calvary. But you know, he bore the penalty of them and took it away completely, so that those sins are gone forever. Because where he is now, no sin can come. Oh, how glorious it is, you know, raised again for our justification. It can be absolutely sure and certain that God is satisfied with the work of Christ. Look at the cross tonight and see that mighty work and accept it for yourself. And so I read this invitation from the lips of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. It's a lovely passage, absolutely beautiful. He says, "Come to me, all ye who labour and are burdened, I will give you rest." I wonder tonight, my friend, if you have been stopped in your tracks, if you've been stopped on that pathway of life, are you burdened yet about your sins? You come to realise that before God that you're lost, on the road to a Christless eternity. What a burden it should be for you. I long that it may be, you know. I long that tonight you should be burdened about your sins. You should feel the weight of all those things that you've done wrong, said wrong, thought wrong. Oh, not that you might be bowed down and crushed by it, but that you might hear the invitation of Jesus, who says, "Come to me, all you who are burdened." What does he say? Those who labour and are burdened. And you know, if you've come to the knowledge of your fact that you're a sinner and you need to be saved, perhaps you're labouring, thinking that you can do something, some work, to merit your salvation. Simple fact in the gospel is you can't, my friend. You can do nothing to earn your salvation. Jesus has done it all. "Come unto me, all ye who labour and are burdened," he says. You don't have to do anything. As I've said, the simplicity of the message. Stop, look, and listen. Jesus says, "Come to me." That's the simplicity of it. You don't have to be intellectual. You don't have to be very clever to understand the gospel. He says, "Come to me." If you're burdened, he says, you don't need to work. You don't need to labour for it. He wants you to come just as you are. "Come unto me," he says. You know, I told a story in the gospel last week and I didn't quite finish it. So I'll tell it again tonight and maybe I'll get to the end of the story. But there was a man many years ago who came from up north somewhere. His name was Sewell. You don't need to know that particularly, but that was his name. And he was in the army, joined the army. And back then, in the army, they had different trades that people could go into. And this man became a blacksmith. Presumably they had horses. And so he was working away one day in his workshop and he had his overalls on and everything. And he suddenly got a message come through. A messenger came in and said, the CO, the commanding officer, wants to see you immediately. And he said, "Well, look at me. I'm covered in grease and dirt and filth. I can't go like this. I need to go and get changed." And the messenger said, "Well, the message was to come immediately." So he said, "Well, I'd better just do that." So off he went and came into the officer's office and saluted and started out with an explanation why he was so dirty and why he hadn't been able to get changed and all the rest of it. And the officer just put up his hand and stopped him. He said, "I'm glad," he says, "that you know how to obey orders. I told you to come and you came straight away." And he went on and said to him, he says, "You know what? That's what Jesus says in the gospel. He says, come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me just as you are." Mm-hmm. He doesn't want you to go away and get changed. He doesn't want you to go and do something. Mm-hmm. He wants you to come just as you are, as a sinner, to him. Weary, heavy laden, burdened. That's how he wants you to come, you know. Mm-hmm. I think they were talking in the Sunday school this afternoon about the prodigal son. And you know, when he turned about, he'd been in the far country. There he'd been, you know, feeding pigs, and he must have been a miserable sight. I suspect he was very unshaven, and his clothes would have been filthy, and everything about him was messy in the state he was in. But, you know, he'd repented. He'd repented. He turned around and was coming back to his father. And it said the father saw him, and he ran to meet him. And what did he do? Did he say, "Go and get your clothes off, go and get changed, go and get a shower, get washed"? No, he didn't. He enclosed him in his arms, just as he was. Covered him in kisses. That's what God does in the gospel, you know. He wants you to come just as you are. In all the filth of sin that lies upon you, if you're repentant and you put your trust in Jesus tonight, you're being closed in his arms, covered in kisses, and brought into his home. Wonderful blessings available in the gospel. Not only can you know what it is to have rest, he says, come unto me, I will give you rest. You can know peace. You can know joy within that nothing can take away. You can know satisfaction. My friend, you can know that you've got a home secured for you in heaven. Mm-hmm. Wonderful, you know, to know that, isn't it? That no matter what happens, you can have peace in your soul. If you'll come to Christ tonight as a lost sinner and put your trust in him. Mm-hmm. May you do so. May you heed this invitation. Come unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. May you do so for his name's sake.
Amen.